Good morning. Please turn to John chapter 5, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. John chapter 5. Great. Let's pray. God, we desire to feel your presence. We pray that we can release those things in our heart to you, set aside our fears and our worries, our inability to get up and go because we've been paralyzed by the weight of the world and our concern for what others may think. May we replace those feelings and thoughts with a passion to live out the Spirit's direction in our lives, seeking your will and ways above all else. Mold us into your likeness and transform us by your power, God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever used the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Yes, okay, so that's not a biblical phrase. That's not in the Bible anywhere, and I'm not sure why people think it's in the Scripture, or even that God operates like that. I think the phrase could probably be a little bit further from the truth. Actually, God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Right, being at our wit's end is something when you experience it, it absolutely feels horrible. Having the world cave in around you, or the bills stacking up, or having a disease that gets stronger and stronger and stronger, or having your time become shorter, or having your relationships become more strained, are things that when they're happening, it dominates our lives and it can leave us feeling paralyzed to see whatever God has in store for us or wanting us to see. Being paralyzed, whether mentally or emotionally or spiritually or physically, makes it difficult to follow God's will and direction. It makes it difficult to understand God's will in our lives. Think about those times in which the end can be difficult. Now, I know there have been times in my life where I have felt this. I have done things that maybe have caused me to have that separation, or there have been things that have been done around me or even to me that have caused that space or being paralyzed. There have been things when these things have happened, I've tried to fix the problem, the struggle, or the issue. However, more often than not, I end up making the problem worse, the issue more difficult, the struggle more unbearable. There have been times that I have surrendered and allowed God to work through others, through situations, and through those struggles so that I can become more aware of His direction in my life, and that has helped me deepen my discipleship and my dependence on God rather than myself. Again, I'm sure you can relate to those things. Relate to the times when your struggles seem real and your dependence on God is truly what is needed rather than doing all the things on your own. Now, I wonder if that was the same feeling of the man at the pool of Bethesda this morning. I want us to take a look at the Scripture and perhaps find some nice truths to how we can receive an eternal healing from Jesus in powerful and transformative ways. Now, until this part of the Scripture, the ministry of Jesus has gone largely unnoticed by the religious people of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day. And though he had done miracles, you know, his fame kind of hasn't spread across all of Israel. Miracles that Jesus performed usually centered around the areas of Judea or Galilee. And then the first miracle is when he turned water into wine, right, at Cana, right? The other miracles recorded in the first few chapters of John were about meeting the woman at the well in Samaria, where Jesus revealed himself as a living water, where it transformed the life of this woman. There was the raising of the nobleman's son at Capernaum. And on this day, though, Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem for the beginning of one of the celebrations and one of the feasts. Now, there are three feasts on the Jewish calendar. One was the Passover. One was the Feast of Weeks, which happened about 50 days after the Passover. And the other was the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. We're not sure which feast Jesus was heading to, but he was heading to a feast in Jerusalem. And as he began to enter the city, this is a moment that was really important as one of these feasts, that Jesus would begin marching his way to the cross, right? He'd be moving to the cross because what he was about ready to do was going to start catching the religious leaders' eyes. And the fifth chapter of the book of John marks this major division in the Gospel of John. In the prologue, those before chapter 5, John introduces the life of Jesus. And in the first four chapters, Jesus presents himself to the Jews as the promised Messiah. This rejection would gather around three remarkable acts of healings of Jesus. First, in chapter 5, the healing of this impotent man at the pool. In chapter 9, an amazing account of Jesus opening up the blind eyes of a man. And in chapter 11, the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. All of these three miraculous healings will increase the hostility against Jesus over the course of time, culminating in Jesus' death. So today we're going to look at this first miracle as Jesus begins his journey to the cross. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. After this, which is the ministry that Jesus had in Galilee, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool, in Hebrew called Bethsaida or Bethesda, which means house of mercy or house of grace, which has five porticos or porches. And in these lay a multitude of invalid, blind, lame, and paralyzed, and one man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Now, for many years, the site of this pool was lost. It was covered with the debris of centuries. Not too many years ago, it was discovered and excavated, and the pool is located on the north part of the Temple Mount, which is now right near something called St. Stephen's Gate, which is called the site of the Sheep Gate, mentioned in the scripture. And these porches are set at various levels, five of them, right? And there are many people around the pool during the time of Jesus, and they would gather during these feast days hoping for a healing miracle. Now, if you have any Bible other than the King James Version, I want you to find verse 4. Go ahead. I love that. All heads. Right? You see 1, 2, 3, and then what? 5, right? Verse 4 isn't even in there, right? Now, many versions include the verse in a footnote, which explains why all of these people are at the pool. Now, they believed in the rather superstitious way that from time to time, the water would be troubled. And when it would rise rapidly, and then it would sink again just as fast. And this was caused by an angel who visited a pool, and the first man to get into the pool when it was troubled, they would be miraculously healed. That's what they thought. Now, the facts, of course, are that the pool of Bethesda, like many similar pools in the Jerusalem area, were what called intermittent springs. And at times, the water was released from hidden reservoirs within the hills and around the cities, and these springs would cause the waters to rise and waters to fall. And this gave rise to the superstitious thought about this angel troubling the pool waters. Undoubtedly, now we believe that healings occurred there. Even today, healings take place in these special places where people go, believing that they can be healed. Thus, the pool at Bethesda had established this reputation of a place where people could be healed. Now, the scripture talks about a man who had been ill for 38 years. For some reason, I always thought that he was around this pool for 38 years. No, he had just been ill for 38 years, right? And we don't know why. He's not called a lame man. It says he's weak and feeble. He's unable to stand. In any event, his disease made him unable to walk for 38 years. So here was this great crowd of people. Paralyzed, blind, lame, sick, all waiting for the water to be troubled. And out of that crowd, Jesus picks one man. He didn't empty the five porches, healing everybody. He didn't invite them all to come down in this one big line so that he might lay hands on them. Nothing of the sort. He went to one man. And the value of the story like this, and the reason why I believe it's in the Gospels, is not only to reveal to us who Jesus was, but also to show how God helps those with human weakness and helplessness. Undoubtedly, it was this helplessness of this man that Jesus was drawn to him. Now, we can see for ourselves, in a sense, that we are helpless and that we are weak and that we are crippled and we are lame and we are lying at the pool of Bethesda this morning. See, we all need help of some sort. We find ourselves paralyzed at times, don't we? Unable to do the thing that we ought to do, the things that we should be doing. We don't walk very well. We can be lame. We don't walk very well spiritually. And this story includes in the gospel in order that we might understand how God helps us through the life and the ministry of Jesus. John goes on to say what Jesus did. It says this, when Jesus saw him, he knew he had been lying there for a long time, and he says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, I think this is one of the most strange questions that Jesus ever asks anybody. I mean, he had been ill for 38 years, and he just asked this dude, "Do you want to be healed?" Of course, his answer, yeah, I guess I do. Yeah, I kind of do. But what a strange question to ask a man who's been sick for 38 years. Do you want to be healed? But Jesus doesn't ever ask foolish questions. See, I think the question was really about what the guy was going to answer. Right? Obviously, it was important for this man to answer this question, "Do I want to be healed?" Now, I know a lot of people today who don't want to be healed. And I know that sounds funny because we all want to be healed. We all want to move through life and we all want to do as much as God wants. But I know there are people who don't want to be healed. They don't want to receive the divine help that God can do in their life. They don't want to be helped out of their weakness. They don't want to be helped out of their struggle. They like to live in that moment, right? They love their weakness. They love their helplessness. They like to play the victim a lot, right? They're always craving attention from others through their own helplessness. And they sometimes flee their responsibilities in their lives. You know, I've seen people turn their backs on a way of deliverance they knew would work because they didn't want it. And I'm sure this man had answered Jesus all along these lines. I'm sure if he said, you know, I've tried all these things and I just don't feel like doing anything. But perhaps some may have not reached this point where the man had reached. Perhaps there are some in our lives, or maybe even in this room, that we have not reached the bottom yet. We have not reached this place where we are helpless enough. They're not ready to give up on human efforts to solve problems. They're not ready to admit that they cannot make it on their own. They're still determined to get in the water when it's being troubled. Jesus can do nothing for those people. This man at the pool of Bethesda wants to be healed. Notice his answer. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water's troubled. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." In other words, yes, I want to be healed, but I can't. I mean, I've done everything that I know how to do. I want to get in the water and I want to be healed, but I lack the ability. No one will help me. I've given up. I have no hope. And I think many of the people in the world are like that. You know, they've given up on their situation, refusing to believe that there's any hope in change. They see no way from a human standpoint. So they reined themselves into being weak, failing, and faltering Christians for the rest of their lives. And I can sit here and list a number of issues that cause us to struggle, excuses why we don't get into the pool, that stop us from receiving God's full blessing. The reality is Jesus is asking us if we want to be healed, and he wants to know our answer today. Are you waiting for others to help? He wants to know your answer. Are you waiting for the world to help? He wants to know your answer. Or are you ready for Jesus to help you fully? And that brings us to this very critical moment in the story. What Jesus says to a man who had lost all hope, a man who had given up on himself, did he say, "Oh, come on, I'll help you get in the pool the next time the water is troubled"? No, he didn't say that. He didn't offer that kind of help. He could have, but he didn't. But did he say, "Well, just hang on in there, everybody. You know, just hang in there. Keep coming here. Perhaps someday you'll make it in time. Someday it'll work out. Someday you're going to find yourself at the edge of the pool, and when it's troubled, just fall right in." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "Well, let's just make you comfortable, right? Let me get you a mattress to lie on so that you're a little bit more comfortable. You know, let's put a few flowers around you so that, you know, you feel like you're kind of warm and welcome in there. I'll bring you a couple meals a day," right? No, he didn't say that. What did Jesus say? Now, notice carefully his method. And again, in this critical part of the interchange between Jesus and this person, first, he asks the impossible of this guy. Second, he removes all the possibility of relapse. And third, he expects continued success. All these are involved in the words, "Rise, take up your pallet, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his pallet, and he walked. Notice the first thing that Jesus tells the man to do is the impossible. It's something that the man could not do. He had tried for 38 years to do, and Jesus tells him to rise up. What do you think the man thought when Jesus said that? I mean, perhaps he thought, "Well, if this man tells me to rise and I cannot rise, it must mean that he intends to do something to make that possible. He knows he can't get up on his own." So perhaps he thought, "Jesus knows something that I don't know. Perhaps he can do something that I have yet been able to do." Perhaps he's saying to himself, "He has to do it because I can't do it." I think many people miss the mark when we see this help and guidance from God. There are times and always times that God tells them to believe and to act and to do and to move forward. This is the word in action. Jesus tells us to do something. He says, "Rise, get up." Obviously, it's Jesus' will that this man should do what he told him to do at that moment. And I don't know if you've ever felt that or anything or not. I don't know if the man felt anything or not. All I know is that his bones strengthened, his legs were able to work, and he got up and he stood, and that's what Jesus told him to do, so he did it. And then what? The Lord didn't just say, "Rise." He said, "Take up your pallet." And why did he say that? Now, I had never thought about this before. Never ever thought about this before. There's this guy called Campbell Morgan, and he said that Jesus told the man to pick up his pallet, listen to this, in order to make no provision for a relapse. I had never thought about that before. And the man might have said to himself, I'm healed, but you know, I better leave my bed here because I could find myself back here tomorrow. And if he said that, guess what? He probably would have been back there the next day. But he didn't. Jesus said, take up your bed, get rid of it, do not leave it here. In those words, he's saying something very important to people who want to be healed. Do not make any provision on going back to what you've done. Burn your bridges. Burn those things that you have used for a crutch for so long. Don't leave them in a place where you can go back and get them again. Take them with you because you're not going to need them ever, ever. That is what Jesus is saying. And that's so important. Many people have been touched by God, delivered from whatever they're going through, delivered from their struggles and their pains and their worries and their fears. They've been delivered from all of that. And yet it only takes just a moment to go back to what that used to be like, and we end up staying there forever. Rather, they like to keep the bitterness. We like to keep the anger. We like to keep that issue waiting for us so that we can return to that place of hopelessness again. Jesus knows what he's talking about when he encourages people to take up the pallet, and he knows what the man needed in order for him to move forward. Jesus took away the opportunity for the man to fall back on previous habits. But the third thing he says is, he says, walk. Don't be expect to be carried. You're not going to get carried. You have to walk. Many people want to be carried after they're healed. They expect everybody to gather around them to help them keep going, a common failure. But if Jesus gives you the power to rise, Jesus is the one who can give you the power to walk each and every day. That's an opportunity to serve the Lord and to proclaim who he is. Your eyes are not on your friends or on yourself. Your eyes are on Jesus and Jesus alone. Look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's what it says in Hebrews. That is how that man kept going. Now, John traces an immediate reaction of the event. Now, that day that this man was healed was on a Sabbath, right? And the Jews said to the man who was cured, it is a Sabbath, it is unlawful for you to carry your pallet. Do you hear that? This guy just got up and walked, right? It is unlawful for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, the man who healed me said to me, take up your pallet and walk. Now, the man's in trouble over some Sabbath restrictions here. It's very important. See, John starts to trace the beginning of the movement of the end and the death of Jesus right here. The beginning of the official rejection of who Jesus was. And this was introduced by the leaders of the Jews and probably everyone else too, to be a perfectly proper concern. Now see, the law of Moses did say that Jews were to keep the Sabbath and to not work on that day. And the rabbis had carefully studied this regulation and probably innocently, with good intention, spelled out 39 different rules of what you should and should not do on the Sabbath. And one of those was carrying a load on the Sabbath. Jeremiah 17 says, do not bring any burden out of your house on the Sabbath day. There it is. Don't work on the Sabbath. Don't carry anything on the Sabbath. Thus, according to that law, there was some merit and justification for getting upset with this man, and then in turn for Jesus, a rabbi who told him to disobey the law. But the real motive of their hearts was instantly revealed when the man says to him, the man who healed me said to me, take up your pallet and walk. And their reaction, which is what you would think it would be, wait, somebody healed you on the Sabbath? Who's this guy who healed you? Was instead, who is the guy who told you to disobey what we had regulated? This reveals to them the religious bigots that they are, intent on the letter of the law. It's right there. But totally unconcerned with the mercy of God. The man is in trouble. The law said that they could stone this guy. And oftentimes it wouldn't be carried out that harshly. But the man's in real trouble. And notice that the minute the new believer gets in trouble, however, the man whom Jesus had touched, healed, and blessed, Jesus was there. Look at verse 13. Now the man who healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse befall you. What a wonderful word. Jesus found him. The man had gone to the temple because the law required him, when he was healed, to give a praise, a thanksgiving offering. Jesus knew exactly where to find him. Notice the order of what Jesus told him. It's very important. He didn't say to the man and shake the finger, sin no more, or you're going to lose your healing. No, he said, see, you have been made whole. He calls a man's attention to the fact that not only had he been physically healed, he had been spiritually healed. His sins had been forgiven. He had been washed. He had been cleansed. He was a new man physically, spiritually. To that person who received a gift of wholeness from God without any merit or earning on their part, to that person, then Jesus says, sin no more. I think some of us in our lives have been bound for a long time, have been limited for a long time, perhaps your whole life. Maybe it's something in your life that hindered you or hinders the Spirit moving within you. Maybe it's a little bit of doubt or unbelief that keeps you from believing that God could really move for you and move on your behalf, that God will really answer your prayer and set you free. Maybe it's depression or physical issues or whatever is keeping you from experiencing God's best. Whatever it is, you've been laying in this place long enough. Maybe you're just waiting for a sign. Maybe a spiritual stir of the waters or a bolt of lightning to come out of heaven or an audible voice of God telling you to move and direct you. You know, we typically love to have signs or wait to have signs before we believe, just like the Jews at the pool. We're convinced ourselves that God can't move without some kind of shout or without some kind of stirring in the waters. See, we can't put God in a box. He moves when he wants, with whatever he wants to move with. The very Son of God is stirring this room right now. Are you ready to get up and move with God? I mean, he's asking that question. Are you ready to be made whole? Jesus told him to rise up, pick up that thing that has you bound, and walk onto victory. There's nothing too hard for God to accomplish in your life. So why should we lie around bound in these chains that keep us from experiencing God's best for our lives? See, the heart of God is grieved by those in his own household who won't believe him, who won't trust him, who won't rise up and walk with victory and power. Friends, we have the Spirit of God right in our grasp, in our hearts, who we are. We have the power of God right now. The Holy Spirit is stirring the waters in our hearts. If we would just listen and just follow through, you have the authority. When you accept Christ, you have been given the authority of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in your hands. Why do you still wait? The Holy Spirit is stirring the waters of our heart and of our soul. And Jesus is asking, are you ready to get up and walk? Without excuse, just get up, rise up, and go about what the Lord is calling you to do. Today is that day. Today, the Spirit's calling. Today, the water is stirred, and the power of God is here to set you free. So will you rise up and walk? And if you are, just like this drama said, Jesus is right there, ready and willing to grab you by the hand and move you forward into a transformative life in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that drama. We thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the music. We thank you for your word. We know, Lord God, that you are present and you are here and that your Spirit is moving in this place. God, help us to jump into the stream of your Spirit. Help us to jump into what it's calling us to do and who it's calling us to be. God, you have called us to be disciples of your Son, Jesus. You've called us to live lives worthy of the calling that you have for us. God, you have called us to walk alongside and to see his every move and to do our very best to live the way that Jesus has called us to live. Now, God, we know that we have things that bind us, things that hurt us, things that make us weak and frail, and even times that we just can't walk forward and take another step forward. But God, you are there. You're reaching your hand out to us and you're saying, come with me. Rise up. Leave that stuff behind you, because, I mean, that's stuff that you don't need any longer. You don't have to go back to that. And then just walk. Just move. Do something. So God, just be with us now as we kind of wrap up our time here this morning. And may those words just ring in our head. Rise up. Don't leave anything behind that we're going to be drawn to and then to walk forward boldly in your name, seeking your will and your way and your direction. For God, we just want to lift all this up, and we just want to proclaim it in the name of the one who gives us life, life in abundance, Jesus the Christ. And we just pray all this in his name. Amen.